Please turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6. We'll read verse 24 through chapter 7, verse 20. That starts on page 312 of the Bibles provided for you. 2 Kings 6, beginning in verse 24 on page 312. We're going to read an account this morning of a siege on the city of Samaria. And it's almost a chapter and a half here, but it's all one story that holds together of this time of hardship in Samaria and the way that the Lord saved them. And all of the people of Samaria were in this awful situation of being besieged by an army, being cut off from all food and other resources that they might need. They ended up in this desperate situation. And so as I read, pay attention to how each person mentioned here handles this situation of waiting for the Lord to deliver. How you see different reactions to this time of suffering and waiting for the Lord. 2 Kings chapter 6, beginning in verse 24 through the end of chapter 7. This is the word of God. Afterward, Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, mustered his entire army and went up and besieged Samaria. And there was a great famine in Samaria as they besieged it, until a donkey's head was sold for 80 shekels of silver, and the fourth part of a cob of dove's dung for 5 shekels of silver. Now as the king of Israel was passing by on the wall, a woman cried out to him, saying, "Help, my lord, O king." And he said, "If the Lord will not help you, how shall I help you? From the threshing floor or from the winepress?" And the king asked her, "What is your trouble?" She answered, "This woman said to me, 'Give your son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow.' So we boiled my son and ate him. And on the next day I said to her, 'Give your son that we may eat him,' but she has hidden her son." When the king heard the words of the woman, he tore his clothes. Now he was passing by on the wall, and the people looked, and behold, he had sackcloth beneath on his body. And he said, "May God do so to me and more also, if the head of Elisha the son of Shaphat remains on his shoulders today." Elisha was sitting in his house, and the elders were sitting with him. Now the king had dispatched a man from his presence. But before the messenger arrived, Elisha said to the elders, "Do you see how this murderer has sent to take off my head? Look, when the messenger comes, shut the door and hold the door fast against him. Is not the sound of his master's feet behind him?" And while he was still speaking with them, the messenger came down to him and said, "This trouble is from the Lord. Why should I wait for the Lord any longer?" But Elisha said, "Hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, tomorrow about this time a seah of fine flour shall be sold for a shekel, and 2 seahs of barley for a shekel, at the gates of Samaria." Then the captain on whose hand the king leaned said to the man of God, "If the Lord himself should make windows in heaven, could this thing be?" But he said, "You shall see it with your own eyes, but you shall not eat of it." Now there were 4 men who were lepers at the entrance to the gate. And they said to one another, "Why are we sitting here until we die? If we say, 'Let us enter the city,' the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit here, we die also. So now come, let us go over to the camp of the Syrians. If they spare our lives, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die." So they arose at twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians. But when they came to the edge of the camp of the Syrians, behold, there was no one there. For the Lord had made the army of the Syrians hear the sound of chariots and horses, the sound of a great army, so that they said to one another, "Behold, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of Egypt to come against us." So they fled away in the twilight and abandoned their tents, their horses, and their donkeys, leaving the camp as it was, and fled for their lives. And when these lepers came to the edge of the camp, they went into a tent and ate and drank. And they carried off silver and gold and clothing and went and hid them. Then they came back and entered another tent and carried off things from it and went and hid them. Then they said to one another, "We are not doing right. This day is a day of good news. If we are silent and wait until the morning light, punishment will overtake us. Now therefore come, let us go and tell the king's household." So they came and called to the gatekeepers of the city and told them, "We came to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there was no one to be seen or heard there. nothing but the horses tied and the donkeys tied and the tents as they were. Then the gatekeepers called out, and it was told within the king's household. And the king rose in the night and said to his servants, I will tell you what the Syrians have done to us. They know that we are hungry. Therefore they have gone out from the camp to hide themselves in the open country, thinking, when they come out of the city, we shall take them alive and get into the city. And one of his servants said, let some men take 5 of the remaining horses, seeing that those who are left here will fare like the whole multitude of Israel who have already perished. Let us send and see. So they took 2 horsemen, and the king sent them after the army of the Syrians, saying, go and see. So they went after them as far as the Jordan, and behold, all the way was littered with garments and equipment that the Syrians had thrown away in their haste. And the messengers returned and told the king. Then the people went out and plundered the camp of the Syrians. So a seah of fine flour was sold for 1 shekel, and 2 seahs of barley for 1 shekel, according to the word of the Lord. Now the king had appointed the captain on whose hand he leaned to have charge of the gate, and the people trampled him in the gate, so that he died, as the man of God had said when the king came down to him. For when the man of God had said to the king, 2 seahs of barley shall be sold for 1 shekel, and a seah of fine flour for 1 shekel, about this time tomorrow in the gate of Samaria, the captain had answered the man of God, if the Lord himself should make windows in heaven, could such a thing be? And he had said, you shall see it with your own eyes, but you shall not eat of it. And so it happened to him, for the people trampled him in the gate, and he died. We end the reading of God's holy word here at this point. We've just read a stomach-turning account of siege warfare. History is full of examples of sieges like this and stories about what starvation will do to a city. Items that should never be eaten become food, and people even resort to cannibalism, as we've seen in our passage this morning. These people in our passage are desperate, in the truest sense of the word. And all they could do was wait. Wait for some kind of deliverance. Wait for the Lord to save them. We aren't really given that much information about how things got to this point. Chapter 6:24 here tells us briefly that Ben-Hadad of Syria, the king of Syria, besieged Samaria. But then the story jumps immediately to the very end of the siege, to the last 24 hours of this siege. And there are a few facts that we can infer about the earlier part of the siege, and we'll see that here in a moment. But I think skipping to the end here is intentional. We're dropped in at the end, at this point of desperation. At this point where the question that we're forced to wrestle with is, where is the Lord? Will he send salvation? Can he send salvation? By God's grace and mercy, none of us here today are in this desperate of a situation. None of us are at this point of starvation, at this point of lacking everything that we need. But all of us are suffering and waiting on the Lord in some way. Some of us in much greater ways than others. Some of us are suffering miserable trials right now. And when you are waiting for the Lord to deliver you, and you wait, and it gets worse, and it gets worse, and it keeps getting worse, and you are crying out to the Lord for deliverance. Where is he? Is he faithful? Does he hear? Can he save? Will he save? And friends, as we look at this passage this morning, our Lord proves that he is perfectly faithful. He proves that he does hear, and he may not follow the timeline that we want him to. He may not respond in the ways that we want him to always, but he is perfectly faithful to his promises. So whatever trials you are going through, whatever way God is making you wait, wait for the Lord because he is perfectly faithful. Wait for the Lord because he is perfectly faithful. In a passage this length, there's no way that we can cover all the details of the story this morning. But there are 3 ways that God was faithful here that I want to highlight this morning. to encourage you as you wait for the Lord, to help you see how faithful our God is. So first of all, wait for the Lord because he is faithful to listen. Wait for the Lord because he is faithful to listen. As I mentioned earlier, there are a few details about the earlier part of this siege that we can infer from what happens here, from what we're told. And one of the things that we can infer is that Elisha and the king have had some conversation before this that we aren't given. We're dropped in the middle of this conversation between the king and Elisha, and we can infer, as I said, or guess what the conversation looked like up to this point. We can see that Elisha had told the king to humble himself and repent of his sin, and that God would save him. And you can see this because of this sackcloth that the king is wearing. In verse 25, you see that the king is walking along the wall, and he finds out about this awful situation where these two women have made a pact to consume their own children. And in that darkest, deepest moment of this awful siege, this king tears his clothes, and the people see that we find out that he's got sackcloth on. And you also see then that his response is to lash out at Elisha, to lash out at this prophet. And the question he asks, the question he sends with his messenger is, why should I wait for the Lord any longer? Why should I keep waiting for him? And from these facts, we can get this picture that Elisha had told him to humble himself. He had told him that you're being oppressed because of your sin against God, and if you humble yourself, he will save you. He will come and deliver you. In fact, this curse of a siege that gets so bad that they eat their own children was a specific curse that God had given Israel when he talked about what would happen to them if they disobeyed. In Leviticus chapter 26, verse 29, God gave Israel a whole list of curses in that chapter about what would happen to them when they disobeyed him and they rebelled against him. And one of those curses is that they would eat their own children in a time of siege. But that chapter also includes a message from the Lord that if they confessed their sin, if they humbled themselves, he would remember them and save them. And so it seems that before this point, before what we're given in this passage, Elisha had given that message to the king, had said, humble yourself and the Lord will save you. But what was the problem? He had humbled himself, at least as far as putting on sackcloth, and God had not saved him yet. They were still in this awful siege, and you see he's been waiting, and then it gets to this awful point of cannibalism, and he's fed up. He's frustrated, he's angry, he's done. God hasn't saved him yet. And this is understandable in a way. Have you ever felt this way when you've asked the Lord for something? You've cried out to him and you've examined your life. You've confessed whatever sin you can find in your life. And you ask him to save you, to deliver you, to take you out of this time of suffering. And it doesn't happen. It doesn't happen right away. It doesn't happen on the schedule that you want. And you wonder, where are you, God? How long, O Lord? And those questions are right to ask. We see them all through the Psalter. How long, O Lord? But those questions can then turn into bitterness and frustration and anger, as we've seen in this situation. You can get to the point where you say, God said he would do this, and he hasn't. And you start to think, God doesn't listen. God doesn't hear me. But brothers and sisters, our passage this morning is a reminder that whether we agree with his timing or not, God listens. And he hears when we cry out to him to save us. When we humble ourselves and repent of our sin, he is faithful to hear that. And faithful to save us. And as hard as it is to do, when you have humbled yourself and you have cried out to him, you have to wait for him to be faithful. Wait because he is faithful. And he will do what he has promised to do. He has promised us that through Jesus Christ, when you believe in Jesus Christ, you have been adopted into his family. And he hears the voice of his children. He hears us when we cry. In our house, our youngest has a habit of waking up about a half hour after we put her down to bed. And then again, another half hour after that, and again. And at a certain point, she does go down for the night. But we're always sort of listening in the evenings. We'll be talking, and one of us will say, Lisa or I will say, "Hold on, did you hear something?" And more often, it's Lisa. I don't know what it says about my parental instincts, but she hears the baby so much more easily than I do. But we're listening. And when she cries, we do something about it. Now, all of you know that, who've been parents, know that sometimes you have to let your children cry. If you want your children to grow and to mature, sometimes you let them cry. But that doesn't mean you don't listen. It doesn't mean you don't hear what's going on. And friends, if that is true of earthly parents, of us with all of our imperfections, all of our sinfulness, how much more true is that of your Heavenly Father? That He hears, He's promised to hear, and He does listen, and He does respond, whether we agree with the way that He responds or not. And that means sometimes we have to wait. Sometimes we have to trust that He knows better than we do. So how can you comfort yourself in those times when God makes you wait, when it seems like He's not listening, He's not hearing you? At those times, tell yourself the promises of God. Hold on to the promises of God. Learn and memorize and digest those promises He's made. Listen to Psalm 91, verse 15. Psalm 91, verse 15. "When He calls to me, I will answer. I will be with Him in trouble. I will rescue Him and honor Him." Or Psalm 50, verse 15. Psalm 50, verse 15. "Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me." I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. And friends, as you look at these promises, as you hold on to these promises, remember, you have even more reason to trust that God is hearing you and listening to you than Elisha did in this Old Testament time. Because friends, you and I know why the Lord listens to us and why he has promised that He hears us every time. Because we have our mediator, Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, they just saw Him in types and shadows, but we know that we have the man, Christ Jesus, who brings our cries for help to our Heavenly Father. Hold on to that promise that He hears us when we pray in Jesus' name. But when He tells you to wait, wait. He has heard you. Wait and trust Him to be faithful. Now, this good news that God is faithful to listen goes hand in hand with the promise that God saves. So secondly, wait for the Lord because He is faithful to save. Wait for the Lord because He is faithful to save. Elisha here responded to the king's anger and frustration with a promise from the Lord, with the word of the Lord about this situation. He said that just a day later, the famine would be over. That same time, the next day, flour and barley would be sold again at a reasonable price. But the king's right-hand man, the second in command, or the closest officer to him, didn't believe that this was possible. Look at his response there in chapter 7, verse 2. This government official says to Elisha, "If the Lord Himself should make windows in heaven, how on earth could this happen? How could this be?" And again, you may be able to identify with this reaction to God's promises. When God makes you wait and things have gone from bad to worse, you're tempted to give up hope. You're tempted to think, "This can't be used for my good. This can't be rectified. Even God Himself can't make this right." You're tempted to disbelieve. You might even think things like, if God could fix this, He would have fixed it already. Or if God had helped sooner, then maybe this could have been fixed, but we're just to a point now where things can't be made right. This government official had seen this starvation around him for so long, he didn't think there was any possible way for it to be reversed that quickly. But as understandable as that doubt is in a way, we can understand thinking that way, this man should have known better. Think about the history of God's people. Think about how many ways God had saved his people in humanly impossible ways. Specifically in providing food for them. Think about even the language he uses about opening the windows of heaven points back to when God provided manna for millions of people in the desert. In Exodus 16, verse 4. Exodus 16, verse 4, it says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day.'" If God could save his people from the land of Egypt with incredible plagues, and then when they were out in the desert, provide food for millions of people day after day for 40 years, he has the power to reverse this siege overnight. He can provide and save you in any situation you find yourself in. And this is a theme we've seen over and over again as we've gone through the life and ministry of Elisha. How often have we seen God provide in a humanly impossible situation? You see, the Lord seems to delight in providing in humanly impossible situations because it shows his power so clearly. So this man should have known. He should have looked back at the history of God's people and said, "This is hard to believe, but it was hard to believe that God could split the Red Sea. It was hard to believe that he could provide manna in the wilderness. But God can do that. God has promised to save you when you cry out to him. He has the power to do that no matter what your circumstances are. In fact, the way that God saved Israel in this passage points to just how much more power than this God has. Because he didn't send an army of angels in there to slay the Syrian army. He didn't send a plague or something fantastic like that. He just sent a sound. He sent the sound of an army. And that was all it took to send this Syrian army packing with so much fear they were ditching their gear on the road. God has so much power. He can change these situations, and he can and does save no matter what we need to be saved from. Do you ever believe that your situation is beyond help? That your situation is beyond even God's power to save? Well, friends, when you reach that point, remember who God is and remember what he's done. Remember that he's the God who created the entire universe, everything there is, by speaking. Remember that he's the sovereign God who, Ephesians tells us, works everything, every event, every detail of life according to the counsel of his will. That's the God we worship. And then remember what he's done. Look back at the stories of deliverance in the Bible. When you feel hopeless about your situation, look at the stories of deliverance in the Bible. How he saved with such great power. Most importantly, look back at when your Savior was delivered from death. That when Jesus was raised from the grave, that death could not hold him. Death, that force that seems completely unstoppable, something we cannot reverse, was conquered by our Savior. And his resurrection guarantees that those who trust in him will be resurrected. Hold on to that promise of God's power and his power to save when you feel like you're at the end of your rope. If you think that you're stuck, that God can't save you, see how in the Word of God this morning, how faithful and powerful our God is. And hold on to that. Hold on to his faithfulness and wait. Now, when God saved his people in this instance, in this time of siege, that salvation wasn't good news for everyone. Because we see this doubting officer judged for his unbelief. So thirdly, wait for the Lord because he is faithful to judge. Wait for the Lord because he's faithful to judge. When Elisha spoke this prediction about what was going to happen and how his people were going to be delivered, it wasn't just a message of salvation. There was a promise of judgment as well. He predicted that this unbelieving officer would see this deliverance but would not eat of it. He would see the deliverance, but he would be judged for his sin. And that's just what happened. And notice how much emphasis this account puts on that judgment being fulfilled exactly how it how Elisha had said. We're given that conversation between Elisha and this officer twice. Every word of that conversation is repeated again at the very end of our passage to show, to point to how important it was that this man was judged exactly the way that God promised he would be. This came to pass in the way that God had promised in every detail. And friends, there's a comfort and a warning in God's faithfulness to judge. There's certainly a comfort in that. That when you are being oppressed, when you're being persecuted, when we see the hateful enemies of God's people, there's a comfort in knowing that God will judge sin. Just this week, if you've seen in the news what's going on in Pakistan right now, a Christian woman was acquitted of a blasphemy charge against Islam by the Supreme Court of Pakistan. News we've been praying for and looking for 10 years now. But in response to that, there are Islamic groups in Pakistan who have been rioting or at least have been protesting in the streets and shut down the major cities of Pakistan until the government now there has agreed to keep her from leaving the country and to allow an appeal of the decision. And when you see those people chanting in the streets for her death, chanting for the death of the judges who acquitted her, there's a comfort in knowing that God judges. There's a comfort in knowing that he stands against these people who oppose his people. But friends, along with that comfort is a warning for us. There's a warning in God's faithfulness to judge. When you think about how hard it is to wait for God, to wait for him to be faithful to what he said, you may not think about what the alternative is. But the alternative to waiting for the Lord is unbelief. The alternative to waiting and trusting is not trusting and not believing, not putting your faith in the Lord. And not waiting for him and taking matters into your own hands or giving up hope that you can save you, that he can save you, is unbelief. And what we see in this passage is this judgment on this officer for his unbelief. Think about how often God's people, through the whole history of the Bible, didn't wait for him and fell into sin and were judged for that sin. Think about Abraham. How Abraham didn't want to wait for the promised heir, for a promised son, and so he took matters into his own hands and took a concubine and tried to produce his own heir. And that brought awful consequences. Instead of waiting for God's prophet to arrive, King Saul took matters into his own hands and offered a sacrifice that he had no right to offer and suffered awful consequences as a result. And how often do you see the kings of Israel and Judah turning to other nations for help because they didn't want to wait for the Lord's help? And it brought awful consequences. And so, friends, there is a warning in this passage this morning. And let that warning be a motivation to you to keep waiting. That when you feel like you don't want to wait anymore, think about what the alternative is. If you don't want to wait for the Lord anymore, are you ready to not believe? If God has sent you a difficult trial right now, and you've been waiting for him to deliver you, maybe you're ready to give up. You're about ready to give up. But friends, what does giving up mean? If waiting for him means trusting and believing, as I've already said, are you ready to stop trusting and believing him? Because there's no middle ground. When Jesus returns, you are either with him or you are against him. And that's what you see when Jesus comes, when the Lord comes to deliver his people from this siege. You're either with him or you are against him. So put your trust in him. As hard as that is, as hard as that may be for you right now, in this moment, to wait on God, trust him and wait on him, because the alternative is awful. We are all waiting for the Lord in some respect. Part of the Christian life. It's part of being pilgrims in this world that we wait for him. Paul says in Titus 2, verse 13, that we're all waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. We're all waiting, but some of us have been sent trials that are especially hard to wait through. Illness, persecution, poverty, strife, overwork, loneliness. Those are hard things to wait through. It's hard to trust. But when those trials loom large in your mind, when you have trouble thinking about anything else and it seems impossible that anything could make this right, it seems impossible that you could wait any longer, set your mind on your faithful God. Fill your thoughts with who He is and what He's done and His promise to be faithful. Because as I said earlier, we have more reason to trust and wait than Elisha did at this time. We have the greatest sign of God's faithfulness in all of human history, in our Savior Jesus Christ. The Savior you are waiting for is the one who is so faithful. So faithful to His promise to save that He sacrificed Himself. Suffered the wrath of God for us. That is the faithful Savior you are waiting for. The Savior you are waiting for is the one who has been given the name that is above every name, and every knee will bow to Him. He has power over all authority on this earth. That's the Savior you're waiting for. The Savior you're waiting for conquered death by rising from the grave, guaranteeing your resurrection if you trust in Him. That's the Savior that you're waiting for. And the Savior you're waiting for is the great judge who will judge the living and the dead, who will return at the head of His heavenly army to make all things right. That is the Savior you're waiting for. So, brothers and sisters, wait for your Lord Jesus Christ, because He is perfectly faithful. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are waiting for You. When we look at the suffering around us, when we suffer ourselves, when we see the curse on this world, when we see the abiding sin in our hearts, we want everything to be made right, Lord. We want to be done. So, Lord, we ask that You would be faithful to Your promise to make all things right. And we ask that You would come quickly, Lord Jesus. But while You tarry, as long as You keep us in this world to do the work You've given us to do, please give us the power of Your Holy Spirit to wait, to have faith in Your promises, and to trust that You are perfectly faithful. Lord, for those who are at the end of their rope this morning, for those who don't think that they can wait anymore for You to save them and deliver them, please give them a special measure of grace and mercy. And we thank You that in Jesus Christ, all of Your promises are yes and amen. That we can be confident because of our Savior Jesus Christ that You will be faithful to all of these promises. And we thank You for this and pray in our Savior Jesus' name. Amen.